In Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, Paul has given us a command. Not a suggestion, but a command. And an exemplary picture of the results of obedience to that command. Verse 18, we are commanded to be filled continually by the Holy Spirit, allowing the Spirit to constantly be changing us more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ as we allow the Word of God to richly dwell within us. It's a process of submission and change that is ongoing in the Christian life. In verses 19 to 21, Paul gives three examples of what it will look like if we are being filled by the Spirit. Filled by the Spirit with Christ. Three results of that. Last week we saw the first one in verse 19. The melody of our heart. Having a heart that can be described as singing. And exhibits itself as such. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Making melody with your heart to the Lord. This morning we come to a second result of being filled by the Spirit. In other words, Paul is telling us, do we think we're being filled by the Spirit? Well, here's three things that will say and prove whether or not you really are. The second one, that of a lifestyle of giving thanks. A lifestyle of giving thanks. Stuart Olliott has written that when a Christian begins to understand Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, something wonderful happens to his spiritual life. Realizing how rich he is in Christ, he becomes filled with thankfulness and joy. And being filled with thankfulness and joy, he never envies non-Christians again. Let me ask you as we begin this morning, would those around you describe you as a person who is filled with thanksgiving? We went out and did a survey on the street of all the people who know you and work with you. Would they describe you as a person who is filled with thanksgiving? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Word doesn't play games with us. It doesn't sugarcoat anything. It simply speaks the truth to us. And our Lord, here in this passage, you have told us that we are to be continually being filled by your Spirit. As we've seen in the context here, it's being filled with all the fullness of Christ, more and more each day. And yet, O Lord, you've also given us these things that help us to ask ourselves, are we truly being filled by the Spirit? Because you ask us whether our lives are producing the things that Paul says will be produced. Oh Lord, as we come to this second aspect of that which Paul tells us this morning, we ask that we would be able, not only able, Lord, but we would be willing to examine our own lives and hearts and ask ourselves, are we truly those who give thanks as a habit of life because of the salvation that you have brought us in Christ? And the working of the Holy Spirit to produce Christ in us. Oh, our Father, may it be our longing for it to be so. And may you deal with us that we would repent where we need to. And thank you as well to give us this kind of heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning, verse 20 of chapter 5 is that which is our focus. Where Paul says, again, as a result of being filled by the Spirit, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Four main points just out of the text itself this morning. The first one, filled by the Spirit, giving thanks constantly. Giving thanks constantly. The person, Paul says, who is filled by the Spirit is a person who is always giving thanks. Always giving thanks. He's giving thanks regularly. He's giving thanks constantly. The continual recognition of the blessings that he is continuing to receive from the Lord. Because the Lord says if we are his children, he is constantly blessing us. Even the hard things in life are blessings to us. We are giving thanks constantly. The Christian who is continually filled by the Holy Spirit with Christ has a thankful attitude of mind and heart, which comes to expression through the lips as well as the mind, expressing regularly these things in thanksgiving and praise to God. His heart is always ready to bubble over and burst forth in thanksgiving and praise to God. And it does so. Indeed, giving thanks is for him the accompaniment of every activity of life. Is it not true that thanksgiving may be the most searching examination of our attitude to God? For thanksgiving shows that we patiently accept being governed by God's hand. If you're a Christian, you're being governed by the hand of God. Does God make mistakes? Then why should we not be thankful for however at that moment He is governing us? See, thanksgiving takes away any bitterness against God. Takes that bitterness out of our hearts. Thanksgiving overrides the temptation to think that God doesn't care. Satan loves to put those thoughts in our mind. We help him along quite a bit, don't we? If God really cared, he wouldn't have done that, would he? Or he would have done this. Thanksgiving is an expression of our faith, not simply in God, but in the goodness of God. All things work for good for those who are in Christ, Paul tells us. Everything God sends is for our good. It takes faith to believe that, doesn't it? The life of thanksgiving shows that you are prepared to surrender yourself to God. Surrender yourself to His will, whatever your circumstances are. Easy to do when things are going well, in our opinion, isn't it? But faith says it needs to be there in all situations. Let me just repeat those. Thanksgiving takes away any bitterness against God out of our hearts. Are you bitter towards God, toward anything this morning? Replace it with thanks. Thanksgiving overrides the temptation to think that God doesn't care. Do you ever have those thoughts about God? You do. Thanksgiving takes care of that, because we're reminded that God does care. Thanksgiving is an expression of our faith in the goodness of God. Do you ever doubt His goodness? Yeah, you do. Thanksgiving helps to deal with that kind of a thought. A life of thanksgiving shows that you are prepared to surrender yourself to God's will, whatever the circumstances. Do you ever have trouble doing that? Yeah, you do. What can help us there again is to recognize the goodness of God. And to recognize that whatever He has brought into your life is His will for your good. Romans 1:21 reminds us, as Paul goes through in that chapter, those who have turned away from God, he reminds us that a failure to be thankful toward God is the attitude of the godless. They don't give thanks, Paul says. And that's the first thing he says about them. He goes into a long list after that of other gross things. But he says the key behind all of it is their lack of thankfulness to the Lord. If you're filled by the Spirit, gratitude to God will begin to permeate all that you do. Your whole being. It will be obvious because you'll constantly express it. Always giving thanks. We'll be able to be like Job. What happened when God took away all of the earthly things he had? Wealth, health, family. The Lord is given, the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I look at that and say, Lord, how would I ever be able to give you thanks if those things happened in my life? But God says, you'd have to give thanks. That's what Job did. We have a lot more information about God and who He is than Job had. Certainly we need to pray and ask the Lord that our lives would be this way. Regular thanksgiving. Second point. Filled by the Spirit, we give thanks for everything. Always giving thanks for all things. Obviously a bit of an overlap with the first one. But that word all things means what it says. It says all things. It's a very comprehensive expression, isn't it? Lord, it has to be something that doesn't fit there. Let me parse this verse again and do my grammar on it. No, it says all things. Always giving thanks for all things. For blessings and benefits of God. And you know, if we're honest, we believe the Word, blessings are continual from the Lord, aren't they? We just happen to define blessings in a certain way, and if those aren't the blessings that we get, we think they're not there. Blessings and benefits of God, constant and continual. But how about the other side of it? For the things we don't think about as blessings. How about for the times of trials and suffering? How do we give thanks there? Well, we do it with our lips and heart, but it's also done by enduring them patiently, isn't it? That's hard. Scripture never says it isn't. We endure trials and sufferings even patiently if we have hearts filled with thanksgiving. Again, and we do that not because we've lost all feelings of moral sensitivity or because we can no longer distinguish between good and evil or anything else like that. Why? Because we humbly and gratefully submit to the sovereignty of God. God takes pains in His Word to remind us that He controls all things. He's sovereign. We can humbly and gratefully submit to His sovereignty, knowing that He works in everything for the good of those who love Him. Who have been called according to His purpose, Paul reminds us in Romans 8. Again, this is not making the claim that God is the author of evil, or that we're praising Him for something that He hates. He hates sin. But we recognize that He uses even the suffering that comes upon us for good. He doesn't do it just to say, let's give Chris a little bit of suffering today. Why? Well, no reason, just give it to him. It all has a purpose, and God's purposes for us are good. The suffering which comes upon us, God uses to produce character. He does it to produce perseverance in our life. He does it to produce hope. Do you remember Paul's words in Romans chapter 5? I'll read verses 1 to 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And then notice, not only exit this, but we also exult in our tribulations. And that word exult's a strong word. Paul says we exult in them as Christians, knowing, this is why we can exult, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, as one man has said, under the divine control, even painful experiences, even calamities, etc., must bring us spiritual benefits, such as driving us closer to God to seek His protection and making us search His Word more earnestly for comfort. Even those things are made to drive us to Him. Isn't that attitude Paul's own example? He's the one writing the words here in Ephesians. He thanked God for his weaknesses. He thanked God for his afflictions. He thanked God for his persecutions. That takes God's grace, doesn't it? But God gives grace to his people for these things. Remember his boasting in 2 Corinthians 11? Again, to call it boasting, I mean, you sit there and think, how can anyone, as it were, boast of these things? Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also, he says. Again, he's in a little bit of a match here with those who are trying to bring him down. But he boasts in God. He boasts in God. He talks about those who are trying to bring him down. He says, are they servants of Christ? He says, I speak as if insane. Obviously they're not. But I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, speaking of himself, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And then apart from that, he says, these external things, there's the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. You and I haven't been through all this. But in the middle of all that, Paul could still give thanksgiving. Now, I'm not asking these things upon myself or you. Paul had been promised that he would suffer at the point of his conversion. But we will also, though most likely not in these ways. But Paul thanked God for weaknesses. He thanked Him for persecutions. He thanked Him for afflictions. He's thanking God as he writes to the Ephesians. Where is he? As he's writing. He's in jail. And yet the whole book of Ephesians is filled with thanksgiving. And that's his habit. In Acts 16:25, remember? He and Silas, when they were in prison and the earthquake came and the prison doors opened and the guard came in because he was going to kill himself, they said, hey, don't worry about it. We're still here. They had been singing while they were in prison. That's one of the things that led that guard to come to Christ as his Lord and Savior. He's thinking, how can these men be sitting in this rotten prison singing praises to God? Our first thought is to curse God, isn't it? Satan would certainly want us to do that, just like he told Job. Curse God and die. Job says, I can't do that. Thanksgiving is involved, isn't it? Trials and sufferings are blessings and benefits. And I'll be the first to say it's easier for me to say that when I'm not undergoing it than it is to say it to many of you who are undergoing such things right now. But it's God's Word, isn't it? Give thanks in these things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says something very similar, Paul writing there. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's the will of God that we give thanks in everything. Not just for all things, as it says here in Ephesians, but in all things. You are to find reason to praise and thank God in whatever situation you might find yourself. Who put you in that situation? Ultimately, God Himself. To understand the sovereignty of God, what a comforting doctrine that is in all situations. You don't always feel like giving thanks. You don't always feel like rejoicing or praying. Your circumstances may not be conducive to them in your mind. Yet you're to do them all the same. Because your Father's in control and He has sent them for your good. It's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There was one man that said, he said, "He who can say amen to the will of God in his heart will be able to say hallelujah also." Brethren, is that easy? No, it's not. It takes the filling of the Holy Spirit to do this. Paul says, if we're filled by the Spirit, that will be one of the evidences that we are so. You see, thanksgiving is to cover every circumstance of life. As the early church father Chrysostom said, even if it be disease or poverty or anything else. All circumstances, whether favorable or unfavorable, whether pleasant or unpleasant to our desires, are to be occasions for thanksgiving. I'm not standing here telling you that's easy. It's not easy. But Paul says if we're being filled by the Spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ, who treated all of His sufferings that way, then you and I, by God's grace, do the same. Romans 8:28, all things furnish a cause for giving thanks. Thirdly, filled by the Spirit, not only always giving thanks, not only always giving thanks for all things, but giving thanks to God, even the Father. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. You see, as Christians, we're to direct our thanks to the ultimate source and goal of all things. God the Father here in this context. Thanksgiving to God is prayer to God, isn't it? And thanksgiving will always accompany true prayer. Do you remember Paul's statement there in Philippians 4? You're familiar with it. Be anxious for nothing. He always keeps telling us to stop doing things that are so easy to do and hard to do and can't really be done apart from the Spirit working in us. Be anxious for nothing, but what? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then it's the peace of God which is promised. Peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But it comes with thanksgiving. Prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings, says William Hendrickson. Such prayer cannot rise to heaven, can find no acceptance with God. Calvin made this statement. He said, because many often pray to God amiss with complaints or murmurings as though they had just ground for accusing Him, while others cannot brook delay if He does not immediately obey their wishes, Paul enjoins thanksgiving with prayers. It is as though he had said that those things which are necessary for us ought to be desired from the Lord in such a way that we nevertheless subject our affections to His will and give thanks while asking. And unquestionably, he goes on to say, gratitude will have the effect upon us that the will of God will be the chief sum of our desires. I need to remember that when I pray. Is the ultimate will of God my comfort or His glory? What's my ultimate reason for the prayer? We give thanks to the One who is also, if we are in Christ, our God and Father. Well, then he gives us a fourth thing. Filled by the Spirit, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, thanksgiving is a natural outflow of hearts which, to use my terminology from last week, have been made melodious by God's great grace. You not only will be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord as a result of being filled with Christ, but always giving thanks for all things. We have been redeemed from the darkness and made a part of the eternal song, as one man said. See, beloved, thanksgiving is to be addressed to the Father. Through Him as the mediator has opened the way to the Father's presence. The name of the Son is the one who fully reveals the Father to us. You ever notice as you're reading through Scripture how often the word name comes up? Especially as it relates to the Lord. Well, see, in those times, it doesn't tend to do this anymore, except in some other cultures, name refers to all that a person stands for, what he has accomplished. Accordingly, Christians filled by the Spirit give thanks to God the Father. On what basis? On the basis of who Jesus is and what He's accomplished for His people by His death and resurrection. Jesus' name is the one element in which thanks are to be rendered. Not in anyone else's name, in His name. Among many other things, it is His name and in His name that devotional service is offered and prayer is answered. Let me just remind you of some scriptures here. Over in the book of John, in Jesus' upper room discourse, John 14:13. Whatever you ask, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I left something out, didn't I? Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day you will ask me no questions. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, He will give it to you. Oh, I left something out again. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, He will give it to you in my name. Verse 27, for the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul speaks here. He's talked of Christ becoming man and emptying Himself, as it were, by taking the form of a man. Humbling Himself, therefore God also highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's in His name that we pray. But you know, it's not only in His name that devotional service is offered and prayer is answered. But it's in His name that blessing is enjoyed. Book of Acts, chapter 4, and verse 12, we read these words. You're familiar with them. This is Peter standing before the Sanhedrin, who are telling him to stop preaching. And he said, we can't do that. Why? There's salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's only in Christ. That's why when we go preach the gospel, we preach Christ. People of the world want a salvation on earthly terms. They don't want Christ. But we bring Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, we find a similar thought bound up with our Lord Jesus. Paul talks in verses 9 and 10, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he gives lists of lifestyles that show unrighteousness. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. But you notice in the middle of all those really bad things in our minds, covetousness, right in the list. None of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Salvation and every other blessing comes through Christ and through Him alone. It's His name. And it's also by His warrant alone that thanks are offered unto God. You come to the Father in the name of His Son. And it's for His sake that they're accepted. Not because we're great people. We know we're not. It's because we come in His name. Giving thanks, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Let me give you a few final thoughts and applications. Again, let's remember where the sentence, as it were, started. It started in verse 18. Be being constantly filled by the Holy Spirit. And that being the case, always giving thanks in all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Again, notice it's not just when you're praying, it's always. It's a lifestyle. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 said, this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Not an option. Is it not true that we live in a world that is marked by deep ingratitude? 2 Timothy 3, we are reminded that this should not surprise us. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Remember that the last days began with the coming of Christ. We are in the last days. We are not told how long those last days will last, but they will until Jesus comes again. But we're in them already. But he's writing this to Timothy. It could be written in today's newspaper. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. He says to avoid such men as that. Did you notice that word in verse 2 that goes again with all of these other things that we think is worse? It's right there near the beginning. Ungrateful. It's the opposite of thanksgiving, isn't it? To be characterized by being ungrateful. Is not the thankful heart of the Christian a great witness in this world and a great witness to this world? That if we can have lifestyles of thankfulness to the Lord, why would anyone believe the gospel if they receive it from one who doesn't have a thankful heart? Affects everything we do, doesn't it? This is true of our corporate witness as well. Sinclair Ferguson made the statement, the church's corporate and enthusiastic thankfulness in everything makes it a light to the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Taking those words from the early part of Matthew, from the lips of our Lord. He tells us to be a light to the world, a city set on a hill. Can't be hidden. Ferguson says one of the applications that the church's corporate and enthusiastic thankfulness in everything makes it so to the world. Is always giving thanks for all things an easy thing to do? I don't see anybody shaking their head this way. Because it's not, is it? Like all the other commands in the scriptures. Listen to John Eadie. On this. He says, it is an easy thing to thank God for blessings enjoyed, but not easy to bless Him in seasons of suffering. Yet when men are filled by the Spirit with Christ, their modes of thought are so refined and exalted, and their confidence in the divine goodness is so unhesitating that they feel even adversity and affliction to be grounds of thanksgiving. And he quotes from a line, I believe it's Cowper's, one of Cowper's hymns. You remember the words, we've sung it before. Behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. Circumstances don't look good. It looks like God's frowning upon you. Cowper says, behind that facade, as it were, is a smiling face from God. And then he goes on, so many and so salutary are the lessons imparted by chastisement. So much mercy mingled in all their trials. So many proofs are experienced of God's, and he gives a quote of his time, God staying his rough wind in the day of his east wind. That the saints will not hang their harps on the willows, but engage in earnest and blessed song. And again, think all through the book of Acts. What did the church do when they were being persecuted? They sang with thanksgiving. So let me just ask you, does your thanksgiving look like this? All too often, mine sure doesn't. Are you truly a thankful person? I'm going to just ask you and myself questions this morning. As you sit here this morning, do you have true gratitude to God? Or does your gratitude resemble that of a child when he's given a new toy, who receives it with delight and is pleased with it for an hour, but when the charm of novelty vanishes, he throws it aside with indifference and forgets the hand that bestowed it? How often do we do that even with good things God gives us? That shows our lack of thankfulness, doesn't it? When you sit in the assembly of the saints, as we're doing this morning, and sing and hear the word of God proclaimed, do you experience true gratitude to God for all His mercies and blessings in Christ? Or is your gratitude artificial? So that when you leave, the affections which were excited begin to subside. And so that tomorrow the wonders of divine grace are forgotten. And God has reason to say your goodness is as the morning cloud and as the early dew it goes away. He told the Israelites in the Psalms. Are you continually giving thanks to God for His character? For His sovereignty and control over all things, including over you? For His wisdom, for His love? Are you continually giving thanks to God for the adversity He has sent you? All of you probably have something you would put in that category this morning. Are you continually giving thanks to God for how He made you? Even when you look in the mirror in the morning. Or when you try to get into some clothes that used to fit. Are you continually giving thanks to God for your present situation and circumstances, whatever they might be? Are you presently giving thanks to God for your bodily condition? It's tougher as we get older, isn't it? Tougher when we're younger as well. Are you presently giving thanks to God for your spouse and your children? Those of you on the other foot, are you presently giving thanks to God for your parents? Are you thankful to God for bringing into your life circumstances or people that are causing you pain right now? Easier to pray, Lord, get rid of them, please. First of all, we have to give thanks that God has brought them for a reason into our life. You see, we must praise and thank God when He takes away as well as when He gives. Back to Job, aren't we? There is as much love in God's taking as it is in His giving. You see why all of this is faith? Believing what God says in His Word about Himself, about His character, about His purposes for His children. You want to jot down some scripture references to read later this afternoon? Psalm 119, 67 to 71, where the psalmist says that afflictions are for our good. He doesn't say ask for them. He assumes you will have them. But he says they're for our good. In Hebrews 12, 6, chastisement is an evidence of the love of God for you. He says, if you got a father that doesn't discipline you, then you are one of those who has an illegitimate father. 2 Corinthians 12, 7, Paul said that the thorns in the flesh that God sent him helped prevent him from sin. In 1 Peter 1, 7, afflictions and trials prepare the Christian for glory. Philippians 3, 11, being conformed to Christ is brought to pass by the fellowship of His sufferings. We need to remember, and I put this quote in your bulletin, the kindness of God is quite as great when He smites us with His rod as when He kisses us with the kisses of His mouth. If we could see everything as He sees it, we should often perceive that the kindest possible thing He can do to us is that which appears to us to be unkind. Because again, what does it focus on? We're back on the character of God, aren't we? God loves His children. God makes no mistakes. And we can all point to times of our life that we certainly would not have asked for and maybe at the time wish we didn't have, and look back and say, thank You, Lord, for sending that. It's just hard to do in the midst of it, isn't it? Do you not thank the physician when he gives you a bitter treatment in order to cure you? I'm amazed. You know, people say amazingly great things about a doctor who will do some things that he prescribes, either the kind of medicine he's giving that is just grossly heinous to take, or gives bad side effects, or he has to do this or that in order to save you or and make you better. And you thank him for it. And yet how easy is it not to thank the physician when he does something very similar? Well, how then can we live it this way? We're back to 5:18, aren't we? By being continually filled by the Spirit of God. Being filled with Christ. As we saw the parallel passage, we're going to be filled with Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to fill us with, and that happens through His Word. Cling to this Word. Read it. Study it. Don't just give it lip service. We have the wonderful privilege of having copies of the Word of God. May we read it continually, often. The only ones of you that don't have to do that is if you've already memorized it all. And then think about it constantly. Knowing His Word, obeying His Word. Are you using the means given you toward this end? Are you constantly reading and studying the whole Word of God? Are you engaging in Christian fellowship? Because we learn a lot from one another too. God takes brothers and sisters through things, and we can learn as they learn. Are you crying out to God in prayer for the spiritual fruit of giving thanks? You see, beloved, thanksgiving is a sign that you are trusting God. Jerry Bridges, a well-known modern writer, said, "Because God is sovereign, wise, and good, we can trust Him. If we are to honor Him in our lives, we must trust Him." One of the tangible evidences that we are trusting Him is thanksgiving. See, thanksgiving is an admission of dependence. What glorious dependence upon the living God. May we all bow before God and beseech Him to fill us with thankfulness. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, its truthfulness. We thank You, O Lord, that You have reminded us that these things are so because of Your own character. Lord, we beseech You, may it be the prayer of each of us, that You would more and more fill us. O Spirit, fill us with Christ. These things might be true of us, that we would be known as people who habitually give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.